Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 12th day of Mar Cheshvan, 5786, corresponding this year to November 3rd. November 4th being an interesting election day in New York City, among other places. Anybody want to make any bets on it? Tehillim Kuf. I just want to put a personal focus on thanking Hashem. One of the bodies that was returned yesterday was Debbie's cousin, Omer Neutra. And that's the one that Trump mentioned because he's an American citizen, born in New Jersey. He was captured and murdered on October 7th. Family did not know what his fate was until much, much, much later. And finally, they have his body back. Tehillim Kuf, Mizmor Letoda, Hariu L'Adonai Kol Ha'aretz, Ivdu Et Adonai B'Simcha, Bo'u Lefanav Birnana, Du'u Ki Adonai Hu Elohim Hu Asanu V'lo Anachnu Amo V'Tzon Marito, Bo'u Sha'arav B'Toda Chatzerotav B'Tehila, Hodu Lo Baruchu Shemo, Kito v'aranoi le'olam chasto v'ador v'ador emunato. Tehillim Kaf. Lam natzeach mizmor le'David ya'ancha Adonai b'yom tzara yisagev chashem Elohei Ya'akov. Yishlach ezracha mikodesh u'mitzion yisadeka. Yizkor kol minchotecha v'yolatecha yedash nesela. Yiten lecha chilvavecha v'chol atzatcha yamale neranana b'shuatecha v'shem Eloheinu nidgol yamale Adonai kol mish'alotecha ato yadati ki hoshia Adonai mishicho yanehu mishmei kodsho b'gvurot yeisha yamino elev orechev v'yelev asusim V'anachnu b'shem Adonai Eloheinu nazkir hema koru v'nafalu v'anachnu kamnu v'nitodad Adonai Hoshiya ha'melech yaneinu v'yom koreinu Kuf Kaf Aleph Shir lama'alot esayna el heharim me'ayin yavo ezri Ezri me'im Adonai osei shamayim v'aretz Al yitein lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha, al yad yeminecha. Yomam ha-shemesh lo yakecha, v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra, yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha. Me'ato v'yad olam. Mark is in flight at the moment, or something like that. Misha Berach Avotenu Avram Yitzhak V'Yakov V'Yivarech Et Chayalei Tzva Hagana L'Yisrael V'Et Anshei Kochot HaBitachon Ha'omedim Al Mishmar Arzenu V'Arei Eloheinu V'Halochamim Ba'adenu Min HaLevanon V'Ad Midbar Mitzrayim U'Min Hayam HaGadol Ad Levo Ha'arava U'V'Chol Makom Shehem B'Yabasha B'Avir U'V'Yam Yitain Adonai et oyevenu hakamim aleinu nigafim lifnehem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu yishmor v'yatzil et chayaleinu mikol tzara v'tzuka mikol nega u'machala v'yishlach bracha v'hatzlacha b'chol maaseh yedehem. Yadber son'enu tachtehem v'yatrim b'cheter yeshua u'v'ateret nitzachon v'kuyam bahem hakatuv Ki Adonai Eloheichem haholech imachem lehilachem lachem im oyevechem lehoshia etchem v'nomar amen. David.
Avarachem shochem romim hu yifka brachmim esachenu shenegu akidish Hashem ha'am va'aretz. Yisgrim Elohim letova im shara tzadikei olam. ויביא מהרה לקבר ישראל, כמו שנאמר, ואל עמו תביאנו, ויניחו בשלום על משכבוסם, ונאמר אמן.
Amen. Together. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam, bein bayabasha uvein baavir, hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziem mitzara liyirvacha, umeafela laora, umishibud lagu'ula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen.
Amen.
Background, anybody?
Lentil soup
That
for
does not look like lentil soup, and that has nothing to do with Parshat Vayera. Lentil soup is from Parshat Toledot.
Okay.
What you see there is beef tongue with mustard sauce.
Oh, sauce.
And it comes from Rashi. He doesn't give the recipe, but he does say the following. When Avraham greets the men, the angels in the guise of men, and he suggests they have some bread and water, he goes into action. Ve'el ha-bakar ratz Avraham, he ran to the cattle. Vayikach ben bakar rach vatov, and he took a nice, tasty-looking young male calf, I guess. Rashi says, Ben Bakar Rach Vatov, Shlosha Parim Hayu. He took three cows, Kedei Lahachilan Shalosh Lishonot Bichardal, to be able to feed them each one his own tongue with mustard sauce. Must have been a delicacy. I have not found a cookbook. That would be cool. Somebody should put that out. You know, if Avram and Sarah were so hospitable and Sarah did all of the cooking, it'd be an interesting recipe book to have. But anyway, beef tongue and mustard sauce would be one of the main recipes. Okay. Let's get into Vayera. Vayera has no mitzvot per se, but it does have other things in it, as all sedras without mitzvot have things to teach us. But let's start from the beginning. Unusual Vayera Elav. God appeared to him. Usually, check them all out, Vayera El, and it mentions a person's name. The Elav is a pronoun. Pronouns I remember fondly from my English teachers back in Crown Heights Yeshiva have antecedents. So you look back at the end of Parshat Lech Lecha, and obviously it's talking about Avraham, specifically having just circumcised himself at the age of 99. He was ailing, and the Mefarshim tell us that this appearance by God to Avraham was to visit the sick. Bikur Cholim is demonstrated here. It's learned from other psukim in the Torah, not specifically Bikur Cholim, but emulating HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And one of the items on the list of what do you mean we should be like God? Mahu mevaker cholim, afata mevaker cholim. Just like he visited the sick, so too do you. And the pasuk mentions vehu Avraham Yoshev petach ha'ohel kechom hayom. So Rashi and other commentaries mention that the heat of the day was an extremely hot day. The language that Rashi uses is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu removed the sun from its envelope, from the wallet that it was protected in, to, let's say, diminish and dull some of its light, so that we wouldn't burn up all the time. But on this particular day, God made the sun extra strong so that Avraham should be able to recuperate and rest. Because on a very hot day, he would not find travelers going through the area where he was camped. Obviously, again, this is the flow of the Mefarshim. When the next pasuk says, "Vayisa einav vayar, vehinei shlosha anashim nitzavim alav," the very next pasuk sort of thwarts God's intention of making the day hot so that travelers wouldn't come, so that Avraham would be able to relax and rest. Mefarshim teach a very important lesson from this, and that is, this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did. He first did what he thought would be best for Avraham Avinu, namely, make the day hot so that there are no visitors. Let him rest. Immediately, God saw that that's not Avraham's style. Avraham was fidgeting. Avraham was upset that he had nobody to help, to greet, and to host. So the three angels that God was sending to Avraham came in the guise of human beings to accomplish Avraham's need to get back into the flow of things by greeting them. Now, I want to make a couple of things clear, even though it almost goes without saying. God didn't change his mind. God didn't know that what Avraham would have wanted. But God, as he does many times, especially in the book of Bereshit, is showing us proper behavior. When you visit the sick, you come with certain preconceived notions as to what the person wants. Can I open the Venetian blinds for you so that you'll get more light in the room? Here's a glass of water. I'm sure you're thirsty. Let me fluff up your pillow. Now, that works for some cholim, does not work for others. You could have a guy who doesn't want his pillow fluffed, doesn't want to feel helpless, just drank water and he doesn't want any more and doesn't like the light coming in from the Venetian blinds. So what a visitor
Visitor
has to do
has to do.
what a visitor has to do is change, to go with the flow, to realize what this particular patient that he's visiting prefers. And that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did to show us. He first makes the day exceedingly hot and then realizes not what Avraham needs. And he sends the Malachim as people. He didn't have to do that. He could have sent the Malachim as Malachim, and it would have been totally different experience. So the Malachim being sent on the way as human beings satisfied Avraham's need to host people. Furthermore, and here we have an interesting debate. Vayomar, and Avraham says, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Aleph Dalet Nun Yud has at least two meanings. It means Hashem, or it means my sirs. You say to one person, Adoni. You say to more than one person, Adonai. It's the same word. In Ashkenazis, it's pronounced a little different, but that's another story. So the question is, who is Avraham speaking to? You could say he's speaking to the Malachim, or the people the malachim that look like people, because it says, "Im na matzati chen beinecha, al na ta'avor me'al avdecha." If I have found favor in your eyes, don't go by from your servant, your humble servant, me. He could be speaking to God, because God had just appeared to him, and while he was having an audience, let's say, with God, he sees three people on the road, and his desire is to go greet them. And how do you do that when you're talking to God? So it says, Vayomar, and he said, Hashem, Im na matzati chen beinecha, al no ta'avor me'al avdecha. If I have found favor in your eyes, God, do not pass, do not leave. I'll be right with you. And then he turns to the three men and says, Yukach na ma'at mayim, v'rachatzu raglechem, take some water and wash your feet, v'yishanu tachat ha'etz, and rest under this tree. And then he continues, whatever. And then he gets back to talking to God after the visit of the three malachim. So from here, Chazal teach, Gadol hachnasat orchim mikabalat pnei hashchina. How could Avraham tell God, wait, and run after three strangers who are walking on the road and invite them in? A little problematic, except that that's what we learn from Avraham's behavior. But I'm not so sure it translates into halacha. Picture a person in the middle of Shmon Esrei, and the doorbell rings. I don't think you're allowed to interrupt your Amidah in order to go and see who's at the door coming to visit. What happens to Gadol hachnasat orchim mikabalat pnei hashchina? I'm not sure. I don't know if this is more than anecdotal and exaggerated in order to teach us the importance of hachnasat orchim and the importance of all other kinds of gemilot chasadim. There is a famous question, you know. If Talmud Torah Kineged kulam, if learning is considered to be equal to all mitzvot put together, then a full-time Torah learner might, I don't know, consider himself exempt from hachnasat orchim, from levoyat hamet, from being misameach chatan v'kala, all of those things, excuse me, all of those things combined to a picture of gemilot chasadim, but Talmud Torah is keneged kulam. And the answer is that a person, even if he learns full time, has to apportion some time to momentarily close his forum and go and do acts of chesed and various gemilut chasadim. It's not an excuse. I am not going to the funeral because I'm learning. I'm not going to the wedding because I'm learning. I'm not going to visit the sick. I'm not going to Menachem Avil because I'm learning. And we learn this from here. One of the reasons that Chazal see this visit as Gemilut Chas, as Bikur Cholim, is because whenever other times it says Vayera Hashem El Avram, or somebody, God says something to him. Vayomer Elav, and he says something to him. Here he doesn't say anything. So Chazal were led to say, obviously Hashem had a different purpose. Rather than speaking to him and telling him something, it was just to visit the sick. Comments, questions? Okay, now at some point, the angels reveal themselves as angels. And there's a famous issue when it comes to Malachim. Look, there's a question in general. I'm just throwing it out. The question is better than the answer. But if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is infinite and is capable of doing everything at the same time, no matter how many things it is, where do Malachim come in? Why did God choose not to do things himself? He does plenty of things himself. That's the whole point in the Seder, Ani v'lo malach, ani v'lo shaliach, ani v'lo acher, I will do it. And yet, there are many, many accounts throughout the Torah and Tanakh of Malachim doing the shlichut of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we don't believe that they have free will and they don't have independent personalities. They are shlichim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, unlike the Christian notion that angels can challenge God and that angels can defy God. We don't believe that. Angels are a chosen by God vehicle by which he sometimes chooses to act. There's a rule. Ein malach echad oseh shtei shluchiyot. One angel doesn't have two tasks. That's why there are three angels that are sent to Abraham, because each one has a task. And the Mefarshim tell us those tasks. One was to heal Abraham from his recent religious surgery, we'll call it. To announce the birth of Yitzchak, which was 1 year off. It was Ka'et Chaya. At this time next year, Sarah would have a child. That means it wasn't conceived yet. But to announce the fact that she will have a child. And the third angel was sent to destroy Sodom. What happens after the visit with Avraham? It seems that the destroyer of Sodom is now joined by one of the other two angels, and the two of them head out to Sodom, one with his original shlichut to destroy Sodom, and the other to save Lot. Which one was it? Could have been the one that came to heal Avraham. Let's say it was. I don't know if I'd have to look again in the Mefarshim if they say which one of the two Malachim. But the fact is that three Malachim come to Avraham, each one with a task. Two of them fulfill their tasks. Heal Avraham, done. The birth of Yitzchak, done. Now, the one who has not yet fulfilled his task to destroy Sodom is joined by another angel who he's with, who has completed his first task and can pick up a second task. So there's a famous question. Want to not digress, but I want to tell you what this particular Dvar Torah awakened in me, a couple of things. I heard what I'm about to tell you originally shortly after I came on Aliyah, so we're talking 44 years ago, Parshat Vayera, and on a Malava Malka in the home of Paul and Shifra Slater. I don't know if any of you know those names or those people, but they were people who lived in Arzeh HaBira as well as where I was renting at the time, and to welcome us, they invited us to this Malava Malka. At the Malava Malka, Paul gave this Dvar Torah, which I'm about to give. And I subsequently found, maybe he mentioned it, that he got it from Mayona Shel Torah, Wellsprings of Torah, which originally was in Yiddish and then translated into Hebrew and into English, and probably other languages, a whole series of short Divrei Torah on the Parshiot. And Mayona Shel Torah attributes it to the Chidushei Horim. Chidushei Horim was the first Gera Rebbe. So here you have a situation where I am hearing a Dvar Torah that I never heard before from a person who read it in a Sefer, who quoted its source. Because we are supposed to credit the source of where we are speaking about, who do I credit? Do I say the Chidushei Horim says this? Do I say in Sefer Mayona Shel Torah, it quotes Chidushei Horim? Or do I have to tell you that it was Dr. Paul Slater who quoted the Sefer Mayona Shel Torah who quoted the Chidushei Horim? I don't have a good answer to that question, but sometimes I try to give the whole line of credit. I fondly remember my 7th and 8th grade Rebbe, Rabbi Chaim Siegel, who, whenever a kid in the class would say something that one of the Rishonim had said, he would have us write it out in our notebook and say, you write down that Yossi said the same thing that the Marsha said, because you didn't see it in the Marsha. You heard it from Yossi. And it was a lesson that I've never forgotten. You give credit to where you hear. You know the Torah Tamima, Rabbi Baruch Halevi Epstein, wonderful commentary on the Chumash, making the links between Torah Shebechtav and Torah Shebaal Peh. And he writes there, you should know, no matter how many Gemaras I quote, a lot of them were not from Gemaras that I actually learned. It was from people who taught me something from a Gemara. So he was looking at it from a different perspective. He didn't want to come across as a complete Talmud Chacham that is well-versed in all of Shas, but he wanted to be humble enough, or that's the way I'm looking at it, to be able to admit he didn't see this in the Gemara necessarily, but he got it from a certain person or a certain sefer. Anyway, with that said, the topic that I name this is angel arithmetic, and it was the first Torah tidbit before there was Torah tidbits. What I mean? Torah tidbits as a weekly handout in shuls and other places began by me back in June of 1992. So it's past its, what, 33rd year and going strong. Before the first publication of Torah Tidbits, maybe Susan would remember this. I don't know if she was there at the time. She'll have to tell us when she reappears from her anonymous name there. Not anonymous name. Well, there she is. 1992, were you in the center at that time? All
Yes,
right, whatever she mumbled, huh?
She was.
Oh, yeah? Okay. It's right in the beginning of Torah Tibbetts. I remember dictating, and Susan would type some of the material, or a lot of the material, but I don't remember about the beginning. Anyway, before Torah Tibbetts is a weekly publication, we wanted to put, among other flyers of activities of the center on the shelves near the front door, wanted to put a Dvar Torah. And I called it Torah Tidbits. And the very first one was Angel Arithmetic for Parshat Vayera. And it asks the Chidushei HaRim's question, which basically we could sum up, is God stingy with Malachim? There are four tasks. There is healing Avraham, announcing the birth of Yitzhak, destroying Sodom, and saving Lot. That's why those four tasks were given to Malachim. And instead of sending four Malachim, you send three. One of them is finished with his job, so you give him another job. Why not send four? And if you think that God has this rule that if a Malach is there, send him on another mission instead of sending another one, so there should only be two. Let two come, and one will heal Avraham, and the other will announce the birth of Yitzchak. And then, when they're finished, one will go on to destroy Sodom, the other one will save Lot. So the answer to that part is that angels have specialties. They're not general practitioners. A destroying angel only destroys. So if that angel was sent to destroy Sodom, it would not have been an angel that came to heal Avraham, who would then become a destroying angel. Okay, so you need at least three. Save Avraham, heal Avraham, announce the birth of Yitzchak, destroy Sodom. But why repurpose one of the Malachim into saving Lot rather than having sent originally a fourth angel? And the Chidushei HaRim says like this. When the angels were first sent, there were three tasks. Three angels with three tasks. Heal Avraham, announce the birth of Yitzchak, and destroy Sodom. Lot's fate was unknown. On the one hand, Lot was the nephew of Avraham. That's good merit. On the other hand, on the same hand, he picked up some good traits of Avraham Avinu, another good reason to save him. On the other hand, he chose to live in Sodom among terribly wicked people with immoral and unethical behavior, and maybe that would not make him worthy of being saved. But he has one more claim to have merit. And that was a future, specifically Rut HaMoavia, who would become Ima shel Malchut, the mother of royalty, the ancestor of David HaMelech and the entire line of Davidic house until Melech HaMashiach. That would be enough. But the question is, why was Ruth allowed to marry Boaz in the first place? Now, this is obviously many, many hundreds of years after the episodes that we're talking about now in Vayera. But when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's cheshbonot, time is not an issue here. So the question becomes a halachic issue. The Torah says, or from Avram's perspective, the Torah will say, Lo yavo Ammoni u'Moavi b'kahal Hashem. An Ammonite and a Moabite cannot enter the Kahal Hashem, the congregation of God. What's the definition of that? And a Moabite is allowed to convert to Judaism and become part of Am Yisrael, but he has marriage restrictions. He's not allowed to marry a born Jew, but he may marry a convert to Judaism. Rut HaMoavia, if this Torah law would apply to her, then she would not have been allowed to marry Boaz. And she would not have become the mother of royalty and the ancestress of David HaMelech. And therefore, Lot would not have enough merit to be saved. What gave Chazal, the Sanhedrin of the time, permission to allow Ruth and Boaz to marry was a drash. The Torah says, Lo yavo amoni umoavi b'kahal Hashem. And that Sanhedrin said, ah, Moavi has restrictions, but not Moaviyah, not a female. Now you have to realize something, and this is a regular halachic issue. There are words in the Torah that can be inclusive or exclusive. The word yom can mean day and night, inclusive. The word yom could mean only daytime, exclusive. The word, and we have both. The word ben can mean child, inclusive, can mean son, exclusive. And many, many other words like that. So how do we handle the word Moavi? Moavi could mean any descendant, a member of the Moav nation. Or that would be inclusive. Or it could be exclusive. To say Moavi, a man from Moav has a restriction, but not a Moaviyah. The basis of the Sanhedrin paskening that the restriction applied only to the males and therefore not to Ruth, and therefore Ruth can marry Boaz, was the reason that the Torah gives for banning regular marriage to a Moabite in the first place. Al asher lo kidmu etchem balechem uvamayim. They were not hospitable, they did not offer food and drink. Instead, they came out confrontationally, threatening to battle against Bnei Israel if they step foot into their territory. That declares the Torah, declares Hashem, is grounds for their not being accepted into Kahal Hashem fully. So the question then is, who were the affronting Moabites? Was it the men only, or men and women? Well, women generally, no offense to any of you guys, girls, ladies, women, gals, whatever you want to be called, no offense, but women, at least in olden times, took a back seat. There was a modesty that kept them in the background, and it was the men who saber-rattled and confronted Israelites. And therefore, the Sanhedrin was able to say, ah, the ban applies because of Ammoni, Moavi, and not Moaviyah, because the women were not part of Al Asher Lo Kidmu Etchem Balechem Uvamayim. Where do we get that from? Where did they get from? From Sarah Imenu. When the Malachim said, Ayei Sarah Ishtecha, where is your wife Sarah? The Torah says, Vihine ba'ohel. She was modestly staying out of the picture. Remember, Avraham goes out to greet the passers-by. He invites them in. He offers them food. He rushes to the tent where Sarah is and says, bake us some matzot or breads, whatever, cakes. And then he rushes to the cattle. Yishmael gets involved also at the time, and they prepare the food. But the woman, Sarah, who is not just the woman, if Avraham is Av Hamon Goyim, Sarah Imenu is Ima Hamon Goyim. The Pasuk says, when Avraham says, I guess I'm stuck with Yishmael being my heir. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, no, you will have a son from Sarah. And it will be through him that your legacy will be passed. And she, Sarah, will become the mother of nations, not just the mother of the Jewish people, but the mother of nations. And that established the modesty of women, whether they keep it or not, but the concept of the modesty of women was established by Sarah and pinpointed when Avraham was asked, "Where is Sarah?" And she was in the tent. That's when Lot ended up getting his merit to be saved. And the angel that was there, who had just finished his job, took on a new task and went on with the destroying angel on to Sodom. I hope I've conveyed this particular Dvar Torah that you could also say, "Oh, I like that. I'm going to use it on Shabbos." It's one of my favorites. Not my favorite. I have other favorites, but it's definitely one of my favorites because when someone, even a Hasidic Rebbe, points out a question that you never thought of asking, and then works out a very nice answer, I like those kind of things. So that was there. Comments, questions before I move on. And by the way, my nasty comments sometimes, always with a smile about Hasidisha things, goes back to growing up in Crown Heights. Whenever I tell people, you know, they say, "Where are you from originally?" I say, "Crown Heights." "Oh, Chabad." "No." First of all, when I grew up in Crown Heights, there was Lubavitch, which we never called Chabad. There was Lubavitch, and there was Mudgetts, and there was Baviv, and there was a whole bunch of others. And there were Young Israels, and there were regular Balabatim shuls, and Satmar, and Aguda, and so on and so forth. There was one block near my house where you could walk the four sides of a rectangle without crossing the street 10 different places to daven. And the whole range, from Mizrahi to Aguda to Satmar.
Can I
Yeah,
say
Tirza?
something? Yeah. First of all, I also grew up in Crown Heights through fifth grade. Then we
Okay,
moved.
so which block am I talking about?
Well, I lived on Montgomery Street near
Okay, so
Medford
this
and
is
Rogers.
Kingston, Crown to Brooklyn, down to Montgomery, down back to Kingston, and up to Crown. Go ahead.
Anyway, before you said this thing, I was going to say something about what you're talking about, the Malachim. I think what one can gather from what everything you said is Hashem picks certain shlichim, Malachim, to do certain tasks based on their own merits or deficits. Because if you are the shliach for something really bad, you have to think, why did Hashem pick me to do that bad thing? Let's say, God forbid, like running over somebody and killing
Yeah,
somebody because.
if you say something like that, then my inclination is to say that applies to human shlichim,
Human, yeah, that's.
not to malachim. I don't think it goes like that. By the way, the word malach in the Torah is used sometimes for messengers, human
And
messengers.
messenger, Shaliach. Yeah. Yeah.
So,
Okay. Then the other thing I want to
please.
respond to what you just said about. Don't know if you saw the Hamodia this past week, but they had a whole article on Rav Yaakov Rosenheim, the founder of Agudas Yisroel. And my father was very active in Agudas Yisroel. He died at 47, but he was camp director of Aguda for the first 12 years of its existence. Anyway, I remember I must have been 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, no more. We were still living in Crown Heights. He took me to 5 Beekman Street to the Agudas Yisrael office, and I met Rabbi Rosenheim. And I have to tell, he was visiting from Eretz Yisrael in New York. When I read the article this Shabbos, I can imagine a young kid that making such an impression. There was something about him that I remember this to this to till today. Anyway, that's what
Okay.
when you brought up. Yeah. Okay.
Now you have at the end of the visit, Avraham escorting his guests out. And we learn from that also that part of Hachnasat Orchim is also escorting them out. And some actually say that that's greater than welcoming them in. You could also be a little facetious or sarcastic about that by saying, yeah, you welcome guests and you have to cook for them and you have to listen to them. But when you're escorting them out, it's greater because, bye, see you next time. But there's something to that also. And this is followed by God's statement, Hamechaseh ani davar, am I going to conceal anything from Avraham? And he tells him his plans for destroying of Sodom. And Avraham, and I think the only other person who could be put into the same category would be Moshe Rabbeinu, very chutzpahdik to God, to be able to say, Chas v'shalom, you should do that. And he bargains and asks for the people of Sodom, and then gives up when God grants him, if I find 10 tzaddikim there, I'll save them all for their benefit. But he can't find that many. And only Lot and two of his daughters were saved, as the rest of that particular story unfolds. I want to point out, yeah, David.
Just one question about when the Malachim are taking Lot and his family. It says, I think, Machrivim Anachnu. Why does it use the Lashon Anachnu? I mean, does it mean Hashem is doing it?
Maybe it's a good question. It's a good question. Oh, you just reminded me of that because of the diktuk in the pasuk. It's not an answer to what you said, but I want to make sure it's clear. I told you there's a machloket about the word aleph, dalet, nun, yud in that context, whether he was talking to God or he was talking to the men, the malachim. That's not just a question. There's a halachic ramification to that question. I don't know if you're all aware of this. When a sofer writes a sefer Torah, every time he's about to write Shem Hashem, he says, L'shem Kedushat Hashem. I'm writing this for the sake of the sanctity of God's name. If a sofer writes a yud, a hey, a vav, and a hey without being mekadesh it, it could render the whole Torah puzzle. Interesting factoid. Sofrim, who write Sifrei Torah, have a procedure that many of them, or maybe all of them, follow, or most of them. And that is when they're writing a Sefer Torah and they get up to Shem Hashem, they leave a blank space where the name will fit. So let's say he writes a whole column and there are seven different Shem Hashems on that column. Leave a blank space for each of them. The next morning, or he has two columns, three columns, four columns. Finally, he's got a whole bunch of blank spaces that he has to fill in, obviously. He'll then go to mikveh early in the morning and come back and say, L'shem Kedushat Hashem, and fill in all of the Shemot. Because it needs not only L'shem Kedushat Hashem, but it also needs the Tahara from a mikveh. rather than him doing it late in the afternoon after he did other things during the day, and who knows if he became tamei or not. So that's allowed because the Torah does not have to be written sequentially. Tefillin, parchments, and mezuzah cloth have to be written in order. I heard a story from a sofer, of a sofer who wrote mezuzot, beautiful mezuzot. You look at the mezuzah, nothing wrong with it, except that he was not aware of the rule that you have to write a mezuzah sequentially. He would write a whole bunch of mezuzahs, leaving out Shem Hashem, because he shared a workspace with a sofer who was writing a Sefer Torah. And he said, oh, that's a good idea. I think I'll do the same thing. So he wrote, let's say, 20 mezuzahs, goes to mikveh in the morning, comes back and fills in Shem Hashem and all of them, every single one posel. And undetectable. You buy a mezuzah like that, you give it to a sofer to check. You do a computer check, it's fine. You do a physical personal check, it's fine. Every single one is possible. That's why you need to trust the sofer and that he learned what he was doing. Not saying I mean, I've never written something. I've written ketuvot, but not anything kodesh. I did take a course in safrut, and it had two parts to it. One was halacha, and one was the calligraphy part of it. But there are people who think they could be a sofer because they have beautiful calligraphy, and they learn the rules in a minimal way. That's a big mistake. You need a lot of time to learn all of the nitty-gritty details of Torah, Tefillin, Mezuzah, Megillah. Anyway, back to Shem Hashem. So the question is, if there's a machloket, whether this is Kodesh or not, what's a sofer do when he writes it? So I spoke this over with Moshe Flumenbaum, Zichrono Levracha, who told me that there are some sofrim who will make a conditional Kedusha. They will say, if this is Shem Hashem, then I am writing it L'Shem Kedushat Hashem. But if it's not, then it should just be Aleph Daled Nun Yud. And they do it. Then he said, but there are some who follow a psak that you can't do a conditional Kedushat Hashem. Kedushat Hashem has to be unconditional. So they will do a Kedushat Hashem, because if you don't and it's really Kodesh, it becomes posel. So they will do Kedushat Hashem unconditionally, even though there's an opinion that says it's chol. Now, there are other Shem Hashems in the Torah where everybody agrees they're chol. I mean, the best example is Elohim Acherim. Nobody says there's any Kedusha in that word Elohim, because it means other gods. Separate question, why did God give his name to Avodah Zarah also? That's another story, some other time. But that's the way it works. And, as I've said about this, about Shofar, I say it about Sefer Torah also. We are blessed. Actually, you could think about it in so many things. Baruch Hashem, there are people who spent years studying how to be a sofer, so we can benefit from their work without having to know it all. But you could say the same thing about a doctor. Baruch Hashem, there are people who study and intern for years and practice, so that we can benefit from their, not only their medical knowledge, but their skills. And that's very analogous to a sofer. He needs the knowledge of the halacha, and he needs a skill. Both. So we, as regular people, so to speak, we all benefit from the experts in our society, whether it's secular or religious or whatever. On that note, I wish you a good day and see you in Yirtzeh Hashem on Wednesday.